welcome back. I've learned that this series is more about us searching for people asking that question of who they are than it is about us personally asking that question. But if you are someone in this church who's asking that question, please reach out. But a lot of what we've been talking about over the past few weeks is how to look and see and search for and find those who are lost and kind of defining what all that means. First week, we just kind of covered how God has a heart for everyone who's lost. Doesn't matter whether they'll be found or not. Doesn't matter whether they'll clean up their act or not. Hagar and Ishmael being great examples of those who never became considered part of God's people as a whole, but yet God cared for them, sought them out, heard them, saw them. Last week we talked about the lost sheep and the idea that to what it means to be lost is actually to be outside of God's community. And if you're not in his flock, you are lost. And so one of the greatest things we can do is help people find their place and their identity here. Today we're going to go look at the second parable that follows the lost sheep, called the parable of the lost coin. And if you guys know, Luke 15 has the three parables kind of all laid out. It's got the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then we'll finish out with the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And so Luke is actually the only one who hits on all three. The lost sheep is in Matthew as well, but Luke just kind of, he's the one who kind of does the three parables in a row. And for that reason, I have a feeling that the lost coin parable, which is sandwiched in the middle, is kind of skipped a lot. Okay, if I'm honest, you know, it's the shortest of all the stories in this Luke 15. It's the least famous. Like, let's just think about that. You know, last week I showed pictures of all the renditions of the lost sheep, and you've got children's Bibles and artwork and all kinds of things with the shepherd with the lost sheep over. Have you ever seen a picture of the lost coin? It would be much weirder if someone were, like, you know, cuddling with a coin. You know, a sheep is, you know, they just are more cuddly looking but it's one of those things where it's just kind of like overlooked. You know, we so much focus on the story of the prodigal son, which we haven't touched on yet, but we will, or the parable of the lost sheep. Those are much bigger. And by the way, I feel bad because I left a picture out last week that I wanted to show you, and I put it in this week so you can see the sheep I was talking about, who is now named Shrek. Can you show that picture? Okay, so that is Shrek. He was lost for 6 years, as far as I know, the only sheep that survived on his own. And if you know the story, I just sit there, and let's say you're a wolf. You are one, both, like, super excited that you see a sheep that big, and then super disappointed that there's no way you can eat it. I mean, can you imagine trying to eat the sheep underneath all that wool? So either way, sorry, skipping. I want you to see, that's a picture of Shrek. 6 years without getting sheared. I have questions for God later in life, you know. If we didn't shear them, would they just all, like, you know, eventually become like rolling tumbleweed, you know? All right. So today we're going to look at this parable of the lost coin. And like I said, it is one that we often just kind of, like, we almost skip it. Have you ever been in one of those situations where someone says, you know, I mean, that was a great game, you know, and then they talk to the next person, an amazing game. It was a fabulous game. You know, they're just using different words for the same thing. You don't sit there and say, well, why did you decide to use amazing instead of great this time? You know? The idea is you don't read anything into it. They're just using another vocabulary word to express the exact same thing. And I feel like some people look at that and they look at the parable of the lost coin and they say, oh, it's just the exact same thing as the parable of the lost sheep. And to be fair, there are some similar words, you know. And the idea of this side, you know, when you read it, it talks about what if a woman loses, you know, sort of what if a man loses, you know. And then it says, you know, the heaven will, and the angels will rejoice at the repentance of one sin. You know, there's definitely parallels there. But I think when we kind of just assume that it's the exact same thing and we just skip right over it, we miss some of the content that's there that is unique. And so let's read it ourselves and take a look at what the parable is saying. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, let's start in verse 8 and we'll go through verse 10. Quite a pretty short little section here. It says, okay, so, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, at first glance, you probably are saying, yeah, Mike, exactly the same thing. Something lost, something found, gather friends, rejoice, and guess what? Heaven rejoices too. Boom, done. We're all right. See ya. We're done. We're over. Go home. Same old, right? But at second glance, I want you to see there's actually some really good stuff here that you just have to kind of see. I'm going to give you. There's about four different things I want you to see. Two of them majors, two of them minor. But even the minor ones are pretty significant. Let me give you some of those minor ones to start off with. Notice that the parable switches from a man to a woman. Okay, I mean, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but in the parable of the lost sheep, he says, what man of you, this is Luke 15:4, what man of you, having lost a sheep, wouldn't go to, you know, keeps on going, okay? And then Luke 15:8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, and they keep going on. I know in our world that doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but it is. The idea is that this, Jesus as clearly as he possibly can is trying to say, this is not, you know, men aren't the only ones who go out and look for lost things in the world. You're not the only shepherds out there. Okay? Women, this is your job too. There are no bystanders in the looking for lost things world, okay? And I think sometimes people feel that way. Maybe for us, it's not so much man, woman. Maybe for us, it's professional, non-professional, kind of like ministry people. But the reality is this passage trying to say, it's like, you know, I'm talking to all of you. And you need to know this, by the way. I know, like I said, this is go back to the man-woman thing. Women, by far, are the majority of missionaries in this world. And I shouldn't say by far, but 2/3 of missionaries are married couples. But of the single missionaries, that 1/3, about 80-85% are women. We ourselves support some of that. Some of those ladies and doing their mission, and it's an amazing thing in our world to think of the work that women have done in ministry has been so, you know, impactful to the kingdom, and so this parable is basically saying I'm making sure women know that they're a part of this too, and I'm grateful that women have taken that baton and run with it. So another minor implication of this, and I have to admit, that this is, this is one of those ones that's just there. You can agree with me or not that this is important or not. I'm not 100% sure. But the choice of a coin is interesting to me. Like I said, not quite as cute and cuddly as a lamb. When you see a lost lamb, your heart kind of goes out to it, you know, kind of thing. You don't feel for a coin. It doesn't have emotion. It doesn't have any feelings, or it's just a coin. But what it clearly is doing is indicating value. You know, but by definition, A coin is worth something, right? I mean, so like in that, at a minimum, you have to sit there and say, what Jesus is trying to say, something valuable is lost. You know what I mean? So that's at the minimum you get there. But you can also probably, you know, think about maybe some other implications of what that might mean. You know, it's, you know, a coin is only valuable when it is in the hands of someone who can use it. You never thought about that? You know, it's like a coin is, it's worth something to someone who knows how to use it. I mean, you can even sit there and think about, like, you know, situations. I don't know. You guys go, have ever gone on vacation and you've gotten cash from another country and you come back here and you've got this bill that says $10 million or something on there. Maybe, I don't know what the, you know, maybe it's Venezuelan dollars or something like that. And it's not worth the paper it's printed on here. And so it needs to be in the right spot for it to be valuable. Likewise, if it's lost, it's like you don't have it. You know, it doesn't, you can say, oh, I have 10 coins. One of them's lost, but I have 10, I promise. The person who's going to say, well, I just can't take your word for it. You need to show me the coin, or I can't assume that I'm not going to count it towards you for, you know, just because you say you have it. I mean, a coin at the bottom of the ocean, you know, and I'm sure people have, you know, while they've gone swimming or whatever it is, lost change out of their pockets, or, you know, a coin at the bottom of the ocean is about as worth, you know, it's worth as much as the grain of sand next to it. It's worth nothing, you know, unless someone finds it, right? There's a story, I don't know if you guys saw this, a couple years old, but when Bitcoin kind of soared, and I don't know what it's worth now, I don't track that, but there was a season where it was like the hot commodity, and if you don't remember the story, if you can show this picture, there was a headline of a guy, this guy, who, Stephen Thomas, who has $321 million of Bitcoin, but he can't get it. He forgot his password. And it's like, I don't know, Bitcoin's in like these lock, you know, kind of things. And I don't know the end of the story. I hope he found it. Of course, by the time he found it, it's probably back worth, you know, $321. But the story was, is that, he's a multimillionaire, but he's not. Because he had one more try, and if he messed up his password one more time, it locked. And he would be locked out of his Bitcoin wallet. You guys who are better at that, you can tell me how that works. But I just found it interesting that here's this guy who has, you know, so much wealth, but it's lost to him. He can't use it. It's no benefit. And so this is, like I said, this is a stretch a little bit. But it does help us to explain, you know, the using a coin helps us explain why that sheep that's lost and so precious to us and so cute can at some point eventually become a goat. And if you guys know, there's a story where Jesus, and he gathers the people in judgment, and he says he separates the sheep out from the goats. And in Matthew 25:32, he says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And in this case, the goat is not the greatest of all time. The goat is kind of like, you know, you're the one who rejected Christ, all right? And so there's this reality that at some point, you know, a person who rejects Christ and stays lost becomes a goat. You're like, ugh. Or some might, you know, there's this reality that in Romans 9:22, it says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? There's this idea that even though he made it, and he crafted it, and he created it, that some of the vessels that God created were destined for destruction and not for salvation. Now, like I said, this is a stretch from this passage of just taking a coin, but But it does help us understand that idea that, you know, for something to be truly valued for what it is, it needs to be in the hands of the person who can use it. It needs to be where it belongs. And so that coin, like I said, isn't necessarily, you know, it's worth nothing until she finds it. Until she finds it, she is only 90% of what her wealth is. She doesn't have everything. She's 10% poorer until she finds that coin, even though it's somewhere. I honestly don't think that, you know, people truly know. One of the things that drives me in ministry is I don't think people truly know how valuable they are until they're in God's use, being used by God in some way, whether it's to be disciple young ones or to serve others or to go to teach, whatever it is. I'm amazed at how God can take anyone and turn them into someone priceless and precious by just using them. And that's something I wish for every single person to experience in their life, is to know what it is to be used by God to do something of eternal significance. Okay, so I feel like that's good stuff, and we're not even in this. That's kind of the minor parts of the parable of the lost coin. Let's look at the primary points of the parable of the lost coin. And I think the one that is probably one of the more interesting ones is that the sheep, you know, I'm not going to like make you endure my attempts at the sounds of a lost sheep, okay? I think there was some like Taylor Swift video a few years ago where they had a sheep like, you know, scream in the song at certain points of time. But if you go on YouTube, I looked, you can find plenty of sheep scream sounds, okay? And they're humorous, all right? They really do like the scream, okay? All right. But I can imagine if a sheep is lost and it's scared, it might start bleeding, you know, like, you know, the calling out and hoping that mama finds it before wolf finds it, you know? You know, so a sheep, and you know what, and maybe just by dumb luck it can wander back, and like, oh, there's the herd, you know, and it can find its way back. A coin has no such ability. Okay, a coin is going to sit there until it's found. It can do nothing to help the person find it. And so if you think about where Jesus is putting the responsibility of finding what is lost, he's putting it on the person who's looking and searching, not on the coin. Now, we're going to look at the prodigal son next week, and there is some of that, okay? But in this case, he's basically saying, if you've lost something, go look for it, because it's not going to walk back home. The coin is not going to like pick itself up and roll itself back into the money bag by some magical. Now, we do that, don't we? Have you ever like lost your keys, and you do the whole check your pockets, you know? And what you inevitably do is you go check your pockets again, as if somehow magically the keys jump back into your pocket when you weren't looking. I know that we have this belief that somehow if you just look again, maybe it'll be there. It's not going to be there. You know, it's wishful thinking, all right? That's what he's trying to say. No, it's not there. Keep looking. If a woman doesn't search for this coin, it isn't going to be found. But what most people miss in this passage, which is, I think, not even included in the parable of the lost sheep, is the process by which she looks for the coin. It says, if she loses the coin, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? This passage says that there's this process by which she looks. Now, you need to know that parables are designed for you to go, yeah, I get it, totally. That's exactly what I do. Now, we are not shepherds, and so, like I said, last week we struggled with the idea of, you know, Shepherd will not lose a sheep. They like no sheep left behind kind of policy for shepherds. We don't understand that as much, okay? But if you lost something, you get this. You know, if you lose something, you know, how many of you, when you're looking for something, turn the lights off? You know, no. What do you do when you're looking for something in the room? Flip the light on so you can see around. I mean, I have a hard enough time finding the bathroom at night with the lights off, let alone trying to find like a coin on the ground, okay? Inevitably, as you like, you know, most of us are pretty good at navigating our house in the dark, you know, kind of thing, until someone puts something like in the wrong spot and then you like trip over, you know, a basket or, you know, something out there. But most of us, if we're looking for something and we don't know where it is, this is what we do. We turn on the light. Of course. And oftentimes, if you guys have ever been in a situation where you've had a teenager in their room and they've lost something, you know what you have to do in order to find that thing is actually clean that room. Because it's crazy what you will find underneath other things. It's amazing how things in piles grow. Mom and dad, you get this. You get that this is something this is how you look for something that's lost. We can relate to this. But these things are also, Jesus is using them as metaphors for us on how we ought to look for things that are lost. To light a lamp is just turn on the lights. But spiritually, to light a lamp, if you're ever wondering what light equals in God's word, it always equals his truth, the gospel, Jesus Christ himself. Light is one of the most obvious metaphors throughout scripture for God's truth. And being in the dark is synonymous with being lost. And so one of the first things you do, and sometimes some of the easiest thing you can do to find something is lost, is just turn the light on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4-6 says, In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. He has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's this idea that if you want to look for someone's loss, you should be shining Christ. Because that is how you find something that is not, that it's in the dark. The obvious as this may sound is that in order to find something that's lost, you got to shine the light on it. I'm amazed at how often we as Christians use a very different tactic. We turn the lights down sometimes. We say, you know, in order for me to find the lost, I need to kind of keep my faith hidden a little bit. I need to kind of blend a little bit. I need to be accepted as one of the people who's lost in the dark first, and then I'll turn the light on. It's a tactic that a lot of people, I think, justify by thinking, oh, this is good strategy, which clearly this is saying, no, that's not how you find something. But we don't want to reveal our hand too soon. As a pastor, you know, one of the things I'm guilty of this. If someone says, you know, let's say, or having a conversation with somebody, and then they ask, well, what do you do for a living? I'm like, now I have to like say who I am, and the conversation is going to change, and now they're going to be like, ooh, and they're going to zip up. Because, you know, but before when they didn't know who I was and I was just a Joe Schmo, they're talking about this, that, and everything, and it was like so open. And so I can even get in that place of saying, I don't want to reveal my hand to you too soon. And so I can be guilty of that as well. I'm going to say it's a huge mistake. One of the things I learned, and you know, and I've done a lot of, you know, one of my favorite things is to kind of rub elbows and get in the ministry dirt with other people. One of the things I've learned is the most valuable thing you can do as a Christian is just be clear about who you are. Do not hide it. Do not be ashamed of it. Don't, you know, you don't need to sit there and like, you know, yell it at people or shove it down people's throat or anything like that. But to say who, no one should wonder who you are. And for a lot of reasons, I sit there and I think about, one is that if you're like hanging out and blending in and then you say, oh, by the way, I'm not like you. A lot of times people sit there and go, oh, this guy's kind of a cheat, a scammer. You know, he's inauthentic. He's like, you know, bait and switch type of guy, you know, and they lose respect. But if you navigate and walk through it, being clear about who you are, you end up, you gain respect as people say, oh, okay, I you're showing me something I didn't expect. One of the best things for our own integrity is to be abundantly clear about who we are. Our light should just be on. And like I said, you can talk in your life groups about how to not make that obnoxious, you know what I mean? But how to make it bright. One of the things we must figure out is how do we navigate this world being clear about who we are. Our neighbors should know what we believe. Our friends, our family, there should never be a doubt or a question. Our coworkers should know what we live for. Matthew 5:15 just says it in like the most just like duh way. It says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. It's like, if you are a light, you don't hide that. You shine it. You put it on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. Jason, I appreciated your music this morning because it reminded me your style reminded me of some of like songs I haven't heard in a while. And one of them is a song I wanted to talk about today. Okay. If you guys don't know who Rich Mullins is, he's a guy, I think 70s, 80s, Christian music. And he wrote a song called Creed. And it's been remade a couple times by other people. But it was one of my favorite songs because it demonstrates this principle. And he just kind of says, this is what I believe. Let me read you some of the lyrics. It says, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And it goes on and adds many other kind of theological beliefs. But one of my favorite lines comes in the chorus when it says, and I believe what I believe. It makes me what I am. I did not make it. It is making me. And if you know it, you can kind of hear the tune if you know the song. If you don't know it, go look it up. It's good. It's worthwhile. It holds itself, all right? But I love the idea. What it's basically saying, it's like, this is not something that I am shaping and crafting. No, this is something that's shaping and crafting me. I am what I believe. I am this person who believes in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ that died and crucified and raised. These things are what make me who I am. We finished this series a few months back where I basically said that the things that our society values the most, things like justice and equality and equal rights and respect and all these things, they're founded on Christian beliefs. The things that we seek for in our world that everyone seeks for, in our world, for this place to be a place of loving your neighbor and you know, opportunity, all of those things, they're part of what Christ gave this world. And here we sometimes try to hide the fact that we are of Christ. And I'm going to say, never, never hide it. So turn the light on if you're looking for a light. The next thing it says is, going back to our passage, it says that, you know, not only does she turn the light on, but she sweeps the house. Now I'm going to give you a homework assignment, okay? All right, for real. Okay, when you go home today, I want you to move your bed, okay? Move it away from the wall, okay? And look and check behind, like by where the wall is and on the underneath your bed. Remove your couch cushions, okay? Pull those out. What was the other one? And take your clothes out of your closet and put them on your move bed, okay? Put them right there. And tell me what you find. Because I have a feeling you're going to find things. You're like, there that is. Where? Oh, I've been missing you. Oh, that, you know, oh, my shirt, you know, or you're going to be, oh, there's my wallet I thought I lost at something, you know. Have you ever done that where you're like doing a little spring cleaning and you're moving things and all of a sudden you're like, huh? Oh, that's, you know, I mean, you find things that you didn't even know were lost at times, you know. And kids, you do the couch cushions first, because there's going to be some dollar bills and change in those couch cushions and you're going to want that. Okay. The finding things often requires us decluttering a little bit, cleaning up a little bit, so that we can actually find what might be lost. Because no matter how good a light is, you still can't find something that's buried under a pile of laundry. No matter how bright that light is, you got to pick up the laundry and there it is. In a metaphorical sense, the clutter in our lives is often what keeps us from finding what we're looking for, or finding the lost coin or sheep. Now, I don't know exactly what the clutter is in this case, but biblically, there's a couple different kinds of clutter that you can get engaged with. And one, unfortunately, is sin in your own life. You know, there's passages that talk about, you know, how sin just tangles us up and it keeps us from being able to run the race that God has set before us. There's other illustrations of where sin is what, you know, chokes the seed of faith that's in our life as we want to do the things of the world. Unrepentant sin in our own lives will hinder our ability to find the loss. And it goes back to that light analogy, in the sense of, if you're like shining a light on, you know, and this would be a hard thing to picture, but if you're shining the light on everything, but you never shine it on yourself, someone's going to wonder how, you know, are you really believing this light as the truth or not? Ephesians 5:8 says, "For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light." There's this kind of like, you can't help someone find the light if you aren't there yourself. And so there's that sense that if you have unrepented sin in your life, you're avoiding Jesus yourself because you don't want to deal with it. It's kind of hard to lead someone to Him. And so one of the things that we have to do is declutter our own lives, get rid of that, so that we can help people find Him. But that's not it. Another possibility for what the clutter is just simple distractions. Sometimes we just get too busy looking, too busy with other things to even look. Once again, I'm guilty of this. How often have I said, I need to talk to that person. I need to write a letter to that person. I need to ask that person out to lunch. I need to do this, I need to do that. And then it's 2 months later and I'm still saying, I need to, you know what I mean? And I keep putting it off because other things keep coming up. And taking away from that opportunity. Listen to these passages. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 35. It says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. There's that sense of, you know, is our devotion undivided or is it distracted? There's another passage, and this one kind of goes back more to the lost sheep metaphor, but it's a great one. Acts 20, 28 to 31 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Don't get distracted. You know what I mean? In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church. Now, obviously, this is talking about elders, but I think it can apply to all of us, the principle, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own self will arise men speaking twisted things and draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And the idea is if you're not alert, then other things are sneaking in and getting by you because you're distracted. So in order to find the things that are lost in our life, this parable gives us this great process of saying, you know what, if you really want to find that coin, turn on a light, live in the light, clean up your life, get rid of the sin in your life, the distractions in your life, and then seek diligently what you're looking for. That's how you find it. If you don't turn the light on and you don't clean up your life, good luck. That's a really hard task. Every few years, you hear like some crazy story about someone finding something of great value, like where no one expected it to be. Let me show you a couple pictures. They're from the internet, so some of them are not necessarily that you might see like the little tag there. But this is a painting by an artist named Caravaggio. Okay, I'm not an expert, but the guy was like one of these Renaissance artists, okay? All right, give me the next one. This is a Van Gogh, okay? All right, this was one of those scenes. I forget what they call them, but it's, you know, it's a Van Gogh, okay? All right, that's all you need to know. Next one. This was a Jackson Pollock, okay? All right, next one. This is a Rembrandt, okay? All four of these paintings, two were found in attics, one in a garage, one in a basement, by people who had no idea that they were there. You know, in some cases, it was like an estate sale. Someone buys the house, and they're like going and like trying to fix the house up. In one case, the guy was fixing the roof, and he saw something, like there was a hole, and he says, what is that? And pulls out, the Vagaggio one, you know, another, you know, case, someone, you know, had put another picture in the frame and they realized there was a second picture on there and they pulled it out and then it was the Van Gogh. The funny one about the Rembrandt is that they know he did this series on the different senses, sight, smell, taste, touch. And so that was smell, by the way, because if you notice the guy, they're trying to wake up a guy with smelling salts, you know. Taste apparently still out there. Might be in your attic, all right? There's this reality that people, these things, I mean, you know, obviously they have a price. They were sold for millions, you know, but when someone finds in someone's garage, you know, this painting, and they realize what it is, and it's like changes their life forever because now they're, you know, they've been given this gift of great value. You have to sit there and say, how in the world does something like that get lost, first off? And maybe, you know, I can sit there and think about, you know, some of them are probably hidden during the wars in Europe. you know, and someone tucked them away so someone else wouldn't see the value, but then they forgot. They forgot where it was. So how did they get found? Someone turned a light on. Someone was cleaning up. And they're like, oh, huh, look at this. No, it can't be. Maybe it is. And then they go and find it. And like, and you have to sit there and wonder. As many as were found, I wonder how many were lost forever, thrown away or destroyed. You know, they're in a dump somewhere because someone didn't bother to actually look. Or in how many of them are still out there? I bring this up because a painting, you know, the Jackson Pollock, I'm just going to be honest, I'm not a fan. No, okay, sure, great, you know, the only thing that makes that painting worth anything in my mind is that it's a Jackson Pollock. And that you sit there and it's got his name on the bottom and you can say, oh, this is worth something because of his name. But let me turn this around. Every single person that was ever made has God's name on them. They are a precious, priceless work of art. And a lot of them are lost. And my question is are we doing the work? If I were to tell you, guess what? You've got a priceless painting in your house right now. You just don't know where it is. What would you do when you went home? You'd start looking. And you would start cleaning and going to the crevices of your attic, looking and searching for where it is. Here somewhere. You'd probably tear your house apart eventually. Well, maybe not, but to find that thing. Why would we do any less to find someone? I think that's what the parable of the lost coin is trying to communicate to us. They are worth something. Find them. Bring them back to the Father. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. I thank you for a story like the lost coin that is so often just passed over. But Lord, I pray that we would feel that sense of desire to find what is lost like that woman did. And Lord, we would do the things necessary in our own lives to make sure that we can find what it is, where it is. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to help people find who they are in you. And there's literally no greater joy than that. So we pray this all, Lord, in your name. Amen.